This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us this episode 22 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our last discussion, we were talking about divorce, and this is part of our discussion around our mother, Hafsa radiallahu anha. And as we go through the series, we will mention 12 of the different personalities and the different wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's important for us to keep sort of a list and a mental checklist about each one. And I said, what I'd love for us to do is to have a bond with these blessed women, because they are our mothers, as the Quran has mentioned. So we should know each one in terms of some idea about their personality, some idea of what they were like. So we spoke about Khadija, we spoke about Sauda, we spoke about Aisha radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and now we're talking about our mother Hafsa. It was during our discussion of our mother Hafsa, which we said that she was a very strong-willed lady. She was very, at times, she could be competitive, a little bit stubborn sometimes. And we said it was in this context where she divulged a secret that the Prophet ﷺ had told her in confidence with Aisha. In confidence with her, she went and told the secret to Aisha radiallahu anha. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses reprimanding the two of them. It was from this that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was very upset, and therefore he divorced Hafsa with one talaq. He only gave her one. And then immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel to inform the Prophet to take Hafsa back. And we were talking a bit about divorce, the legalities of divorce, the methods of divorce, and ultimately we conclude on that discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us that you stay together on fair, equal terms. So be fair. As a husband, as a wife, be fair. One should not exploit the other one. One should not harm the other one. Stay together in a fair, kind, equitable marriage. But if you can't do that, if you are unable to live with each other fairly, then tasrihum bi ihsan, then separate with each other in the very, very best ways. Then get divorced and do so in the best way. وَلَا تَنْسُوَ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ, and never ever forget the fadl, the good times that you had. So you had some good times together. Yes, eventually the marriage soured. Yes, things didn't go so well. Even in divorce, you separate and you divorce in a very good way. Should not harm each other. Divorce itself is a very long and deep topic. Questions of who's custody of the children, what are the maintenance rights of an ex-wife, what are the rights of the father's obligations, mother's obligations. So these kind of nuances is beyond the scope of our discussion. But as we said, if one does so following the guidelines of the Sharia, and one does so with the highest level of taqwa, then even something as difficult as divorce will be done in a way that is actually ibadah. One might actually get rewarded for doing so in the best possible way. So may Allah bless us in our marriages and keep us, our marriages together in happiness. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for those who have gotten divorced, may Allah grant you better than that which you have lost. Ameen. Back to our mother Hafsa. So Hafsa was divorced, she was taken back, and then her father, Sayyidina Umar, he said very stern with her. He said to her, basically, Hafsa, this is the last straw, you need to pull up your socks, don't think you can compete with Aisha, she might get away with certain things you're not going to get away with, and I'm telling you, this is the very, very last time I'm going to intervene on this, on your account. So Hafsa understood, and Hafsa makes an effort not to involve herself in these dramas, not to get, you know, on the bad side or to upset the Prophet ﷺ. And of course, he's the man that is being shared by the entire ummah, and his family needs to carry that burden as well. They are family number one. They are the Ahlul Bayt. Being part of the family of the Prophet ﷺ is not just an honor, but it's a very big responsibility. And being a wife of the Prophet ﷺ, you need to share that burden. Of course, they get the highest of rewards, and that's why they are the best of people. If they want to be his spouse in the Jannah, then they have to be the wife of the Prophet ﷺ in the dunya and take with it all that comes, all the hardships. Because the family of the Prophet ﷺ had to go through, you know, so many difficulties in terms of, they didn't have what other women could get in terms of money. They didn't have what other women got in terms of time with their husband, because he was being shared by the entire ummah. So they went through a lot of difficulty. And this put strain on many of the wives, which then put strain on the Prophet ﷺ. So we'll talk about another incident that occurred. So after Hafsa was told by Sayyidina Umar, look, he took you back, just, you know, be the best wife you can be. Sayyidina Umar now tells us a story. Another event happened, another controversy happened. And he says that he's telling this young Sahabi Ibn Abbas, a student of his, basically telling him, you know, my neighbor and I had an agreement that one day I would go to the masjid and I would learn from the Prophet ﷺ, and the neighbor would work in the fields. Then at night we'll meet up, I will share the knowledge and he shares the income. The next day it was my turn to work in the fields and the neighbor would go and learn under the Prophet ﷺ, and we'd meet up and share the knowledge and share the income. Side note here, to pause for a second. This subhanAllah shows you, you know, how amazing this deen is and how we should be a balanced ummah. We are this wasatiyya, this ummah that is constantly in the middle. We do not become extreme, whether it is for the dunya, whether it is for the akhirah. No, we should be balanced in everything that we do. That there are some parts of our time and money which belongs to Allah, and that's only for Allah and exclusive for Him. Then there's times when we have to spend time and money on our family. There's time we need to spend money and time on ourselves, and we should not give that which belongs to Allah to anybody else. And we should not take that which belongs to our family and give it to the masjid. We should not neglect any of our responsibilities. That we should work in this dunya, take care of our needs and the responsibilities of the dunya. At the same time, we obviously have to always be working towards the akhirah. And if we are not balanced in that regard, if we give too much to the akhirah, this is also bad. Of course, most of us today, we struggle that we give maybe too much to the dunya and neglect our akhirah, which is also very, very bad. And you know, what comes to mind is this wonderful story of Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda. Again, other personalities, two great companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda, the Prophet ﷺ made them like brothers. So they weren't biologically brothers, they were strangers, but the Prophet had said, the two of you are like brothers, you need to look out for one another. So Salman al-Farisi comes to his, you know, his adopted brother, if we will, his brother in Islam, Abu Darda, comes to his house and he finds the wife of Abu Darda in a very, you know, she looked very ragged. She wasn't dressed nicely. She wasn't being maintained properly. So he says, you know, oh, wife of Abu Darda, what's going on? Why are you in this bad shape? So she said, your brother Abu Darda is of no, the dunya doesn't concern him anymore. All he does is he fasts during the day and he prays at night. He's not interested in his wife, in his family. His focus is only on the akhirah. Obviously Abu Darda is doing this hoping to please Allah. So Salman al-Farisi says, okay. He comes to Abu Darda and he says, look, can I spend the evening? Can I sleep over the night? Abu Darda says, okay, of course, wonderful. Well, ahlan, you're welcome to spend the evening. So as they're talking, it's lunchtime. And Abu Darda says, yes, Salman, have some lunch. And Salman says, no. Abu Darda says, you can have lunch, but I'm fasting today. So Salman says, no. If you want me to eat and I'm your guest, then I want you to eat with me. This was, of course, not in Ramadan. It wasn't a compulsory fasting. It was sunnah fasting. So Abu Darda was forced. He broke his fast. And you can break your sunnah fasting in something like this. So he broke his fast and they ate together. Then the evening came. And Salman was sleeping, and then Abu Darda woke up for tahajjud, and Salman says, no, sleep some more. And if you don't sleep, you're going to disturb me. So Abu Darda, to honor his guest, he slept some more. And again, every hour or so, he woke up trying to perform tahajjud, and then Salman kept telling him, no, sleep, 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 until just before Fajr, they got up together, they made a little bit of tahajjud, and then they made Fajr. So it's as if though Salman is stopping Abu Darda from fasting, stopping him from making tahajjud. Why would you do this? So Salman then says to Abu Darda, listen, to Allah is haqq. Allah has rights on you. Your family has rights on you. Your body has rights on you. And you need to give each one their share of its rights. Don't be extreme in your worship. Don't be extreme in your business. Don't be extreme with regards to your family. Give everything a balanced haqq. Abu Darda wasn't so sure about this. He's like, I don't really fully agree with what you're saying. How can you tell me I'm making too much tahajjud? I'm fasting too much. So Abu Darda went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, look, this is what happened. Salman told me this. And the Prophet says to Abu Darda, Sadaqa Salman. Salman spoke correctly. Salman is right. Therefore, what we see from Sayyidina Umar here, he is not spending every single day with the Prophet ﷺ. Now, subhanAllah, the Nabi ﷺ was here in our time. We'd all want to spend the entire day and night with him. But we can't do that because we've got families and we've got children and we've got responsibilities. And it is haram for us to neglect those responsibilities, even for the sake of the deen. So, the life that we live, we need to look at our time and make time for our work, make time for our family, make time for the deen, make time for learning. It also shows you the importance of learning. Part of your life, you need to dedicate some time in the week to read a book, to listen to a lecture, to increase your knowledge, Islamic knowledge, and you make time for yourself as well, your health as well. So Sayyidina Umar had this agreement with his neighbor. So Sayyidina Umar says, it was my turn to work in the field one day. So I'm busy in the field, and my neighbor comes running, screaming, in a panic state. And Sayyidina Umar said, what happened? What's going on? Are we being invaded? So Sayyidina Umar thought, you know, there must be, the way my neighbor is in such a panic, a crisis must have occurred. So his neighbor says, no, it's worse than that. It's worse than an enemy invading Medina. Rather, what happened was the Prophet ﷺ has divorced all his wives. He's left all of them. And this was towards the end of the Prophet's life, ﷺ. So he had about 8 wives at that time. We'll talk about why the Prophet ﷺ had more than 4. So he, Sayyidina Umar was shocked that the Prophet has divorced all his wives. The neighbor says that he's not sure what's happening. So Sayyidina Umar immediately, of course, goes to Hafsa. He comes to Hafsa's house and he says to her, what's going on? What did you do? Have you been divorced? And she says, I don't know. I don't know. She's just in tears and she's crying and she says, I don't know. He's just left all of us. Then Sayyidina Umar goes to Aisha's house. And he says to Aisha basically, what did you do? And this was because there was hijab, so he spoke to her from across the wall. What did you do? And Aisha says to Sayyidina Umar, oh Ibn al-Khattab, why don't you ask your daughter what she did? Don't come to me and ask. And again, it's amazing the character and the strength of these women. The Prophet ﷺ surrounded himself with very, very strong, confident women. So she says basically to Umar, don't come and question me. Ask your daughter what happened. Right? She's also to be blamed. So then Sayyidina Umar was told that the Prophet, peace be upon him, wasn't living with his wives. He's rather staying in an attic, a little room on top of the masjid. And that's where he's now staying there. He's not going to his wives. And he's not taking any visitors. He doesn't want to see anybody. So Sayyidina Umar goes to speak to the Prophet ﷺ. And at the door, there's one of the Sahaba are guarding it. Some narrations say this is Bilal. And Bilal basically said, no one is allowed to enter this room. The Prophet ﷺ wants to be alone. And Sayyidina Umar tries back and forth, I'd like to go in, I'd like to go in. And the answer is no. Then Sayyidina Umar speaks loudly. So loud enough for the Prophet ﷺ to hear. And Sayyidina Umar says, oh Bilal, tell the Prophet ﷺ that Umar is here. And if he thinks I've come to intercede on Hafsa's behalf, he shouldn't think that. Rather, I am here with him. I'm here to support him even against them. I'm on his side. No matter what happens, I'm on his side. And when Sayyidina Umar heard that, he said, fine, let Sayyidina Umar come in. And we'll get back to the story. We'll leave the story to be continued. What actually happened, why the Prophet had broken away, and what actually occurred. We'll talk about that towards the end of the series. But this was just something where it was, Hafsa was a bit scared that she could have been divorced a second time. We'll talk about that towards the end of our series. Getting back to our mother Hafsa radiallahu anha, of course she would not be divorced. The Prophet would not divorce his wives this time. He just separated from them for a month. And she would live with him until the end of his life, until the Prophet peace be upon him had passed away and he died. She was of his wives that remained behind. She would live another 30 years. And she would be of the most educated women of the Muslim Ummah. In fact, even before she married the Prophet ﷺ, she was unique in that she could read and write. At a time when very few men could read and write, she actually had read and she could write. She had even memorized the entire Quran. So very, very few people memorized much of the Quran. And here you have a lady along with Aisha and Salama. The three of them were of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ who had memorized the entire Quran. And she was not scared even to ask questions and to put forward an opinion. And one of these examples you find in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ says in the company of a group of people and Hafsa was with, he said that, I hope that those who took the pledge under the tree, and what this is a reference to, the Prophet ﷺ and a group of his companions, they took an oath of allegiance. They came to the Prophet ﷺ. It was just before there was a moment where they could be invaded or could have been attacked by Mecca. They had come for Umrah, and we won't go into that details. And it was a very dangerous situation. And a group of the Sahab, they came to the Prophet ﷺ. He was sitting under a tree, and they took his hand and they said, we swear that we are with you to the end. If we need to fight tomorrow, we didn't come prepared for a battle, but if we are attacked tomorrow, then we'll fight even if it's to the end. So they took, and this promise, they made a promise to the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah was very, very pleased with him, so much so that he revealed verses about this incident called the Bayatul Ridwan, or the Pledge of Ridwan. And so the Prophet is saying that, I hope that all those companions that took that oath of allegiance under the tree, that they will not come close to the fire, or they'll be saved from the fire of Jahannam. They won't get there. They would never enter or come even close to the fire of Jahannam. So Hafsa heard and she says, but that doesn't make sense, because there is an ayah in the Quran where Allah says, وَإِمْ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا. And she says, but Allah says in Surah Maryam, and there is none of you except he will come to it, meaning Jahannam, that every single person will come to Jahannam. This is upon your Lord an inevitability decreed, meaning it's a promise that everyone will go to Jahannam. So the Prophet says that none of them will go to Jahannam, and she says, but there's an ayah in the Quran that says, Allah says, all of them, every person will go to Jahannam for some point. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was a bit annoyed that she challenged him like that. And subhanAllah, you know, an imam, if you are in a company and someone says this, it would be challenging. It's worse so if your wife were to put you on the spot like this. It's worse so if you are the Prophet of Allah. But again, it shows you to the personality of Hafsa. It shows you that she was not scared to ask a question like that. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ was able to respond to her, and he says to her, read the next ayah, O Hafsa. What's the next line? The next ayah, Allah says, ثُمَّ نَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَنَذَرُوا الظَّالِمِينَ فِيهَا جَثِيَّةً. Then we will surely save those who feared Allah, and we will leave the wrongdoers therein on their knees. Meaning Allah says, we'll bring you close to it, but then those who did good, we'll save you from it. They won't actually go there, but they will be brought. And this, of course, may Allah protect us. On Qiyamah, all of us would see Jahannam. All of us would have some proximity to it. Some of us, the best of us, would just see it, but not go towards it. So the Prophet is telling Hafsa, read the next ayah. Allah says that he will save those who were pious, they will not enter it. So from this we learn, of course, how much Hafsa knew about the Quran, and that she was confident to speak her mind. So she would continue being a senior figure in the Muslim Ummah even after the death of Sallam. We have narrations of where Sayyidina Umar, for example, sought her advice, asked her, how long should it be that a soldier is out on his duty? How much time can a soldier be away from his wife? At what point is it too long for a woman? So Hafsa would give her perspective, and based on that, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu would set policies based on the opinions of his daughter Hafsa radiallahu anha. There's a very beautiful link between our mother Hafsa and the Quran. After the Prophet ﷺ had passed away, Abu Bakr becomes the Khalifa, and it so happened that many of the Huffaz, many of those who have memorized the Quran and the teachers and the reciters of the Quran, they died during battle. And the Sahaba were concerned that, look, if all the Huffaz die and all those who know the Quran were to die, then we could lose the Quran completely. At that point in time, the Quran was not in a book form. Rather, they were bits and pieces here and there. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh and Sayyidina Umar, they, with the consultation, they agreed that we should put together a mushaf, compile a mushaf, meaning let's put all the different little pieces of Quran that has been written. So this person has Surah Baqarah, that guy has Surah Yasin, this one has Surah Mulk. Let's put them together in the form of a mushaf, and we'll check it to make sure it matches the Huffaz. And so one of the best of them in terms of Hifz, very young Sahaba, he was only about 20 years old, Zayd ibn Thabit, he was recognized as being the number one Hafiz. He was put in charge of this project, and so he compiled the first mushaf. People would come and they would say, I wrote these verses down of the Quran in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. He would bring a witness to attest that, yes, I was there when the wahi came down and we wrote it down. And the Huffaz, the panel of Huffaz, they would recite this verse and they would say, yes, it matches our memory. So obviously those Huffaz, those Sahaba who were Hafiz, they had learnt it from the Prophet ﷺ. So there was this double check. And it's for this reason why till today we know the Quran is the only religious scripture that has never been changed. Because the Sahaba put it in a book form very, very early on. So they kept it in this book form, and it stayed with Sayyidina Abu Bakr. When he died, he gave this mushaf to Sayyidina Umar. And when Sayyidina Umar died, he gave it to Hafsa. So Hafsa was the custodian, and it's amazing that the only Quran, the very, very first written Quran on earth, the Book of Allah, it was entrusted with our mother Hafsa. She was the one that was the custodian and kept it. And every single Quran on earth is a replica, a copy of that one that she had. Before Hafsa had passed away, Sayyidina Uthman became the Khalifa. He wanted to make copies of this. He made 6 copies of this and sent to the different parts of the world. As the Muslim Ummah expanded to Africa and to Europe and all over the world, he made copies of this. He appointed that same Zayd ibn Thabit, who took Hafsa's master copy, and they made replicas of it, and they distributed across the world. And that's why, alhamdulillah, today, whether you go to China, whether you go to America, you have the exact same Quran. Every single Muslim, even of different groups, even you might find different sects, all recite from the very, very same Quran. Alhamdulillah. And it's our mother Hafsa, as we said, that was entrusted with the very first manuscript, the very original Mus'haf. And our mother Hafsa would live another 30 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. And in her 60s, she was about 63 years old when she finally passed away in the age of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, when he was the caliph. And she is buried along with the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, in Baqi. And we say salam to Amada Hafsa radiallahu anha. May Allah be pleased with her and with all the Sahaba ajma'in. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.